We saw last Sunday morning that we can have confidence in living or dying really first, and then confidence in living. Now, confidence comes by knowing. So often today, people go on their experiences and the things that they have heard about someone else doing or something like this, and it's not based on the Word of God. Now, the only way you can really have confidence and really have assurance is by what the Word of God says itself. Now, you can go out to all kind of books and all kind of philosophies and all kind of men's teachings, and they'll never bring real true happiness and real true peace and real true assurance and confidence, but the Word of God will do this for you. Now, occasionally people talk about me and how dogmatic I am and how, he thinks he knows it all. Well, I don't know it all, but I do know how to get to heaven. And I have got all kind of confidence and assurance about that, and I don't make any bones about it, because I do know what the Word of God says about it, and it just makes you that way. Once you get to understand and really know what the Word of God says, you can talk to anybody, and you can look anybody straight in the eye and say, yes, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and you don't have to brag about it, or you aren't bragging about it, because you're just saying what Jesus Christ has done for you personally. And it's not you boasting in yourself and how good you are, but it's how great and how wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you get ready to die, it doesn't bother you, because you know that even though you're going to die, you'll be face to face with the Lord. As it says in the 8th verse, it says, for we are confident, and there you go again, you see, we are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present or face to face with the Lord. So you can have confidence in eternity. You can have confidence in life while you're living now. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know that God says he's going to do certain things for you, and you walk. Walking has to do with picking your feet up and putting them down. It has to do with moving. And you can move through this life in all kind of confidence, because God says in his word that he'll take care of you, that he'll supply your needs, that there's nothing going to happen to you that's not for your good, and so on and so forth. So you can have confidence in living. You can have confidence when you die. Even though you may not want to die, you can still know that in the 4th verse it says that mortality, which means a mortal alive body, can be swallowed up of life. And this means that one day this mortal body will put on an immortal body. This body, even though it dies and becomes a corruptible body, it can become an incorruptible body, which means it'll never die again. We only die once as Christians, and that's a physical death, and then we'll be resurrected to live forever. Well, with all this confidence, then the 9th verse says, wherefore, because of the confidence we have in living, or the confidence we have in dying, it doesn't make any difference, wherefore, we labor, so we can have confidence in service. In our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, after we are saved, a person can serve the Lord, and we can have confidence in that. So therefore we labor, that were the present, in other words, he on the earth, or absent, well, we die and go to heaven, we may be accepted of him. Now the word accepted there is a technical word which means well-pleasing to him. The big thing is to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, what I do in my life after I'm saved is that I might be well-pleasing to him. Now, how in the world can I be well-pleasing? Well, the way you're well-pleasing is found actually in the 7th verse, for we walk by faith. In Hebrews, it tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, if it's impossible to please him without faith, then by faith we can please him. And this is the only way we can really please God, is by our faith or our relying completely upon him for everything in our life. The Bible says in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and this is salvation, you receive him by faith, and you believe that he died on that cross, he was buried, and he arose again the 3rd day as a payment for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And so you're trusting him, and therefore you walk the same way. You rely upon him every day. You can't save yourself. There isn't anything you can do of yourself to please God, but you can rely upon him to save you, so you can rely upon him to live the Christian life for you, to take care of you in the little details of life. If he can take care of you in the big thing of life, if he can take care of the big problem, you're going to hell, and not going to hell, but going to heaven, and that is a big problem, to get a fellow all the way from hell to heaven. If he can do that big thing for you, he can certainly give you a hamburger, he can certainly give you a place to stay, he can certainly give you food to eat and something to drink. So, the big thing that we are to be concerned about is our being well-pleasing unto him. And the reason why we need to be well-pleasing is, it says, because the 10th verse, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one of these days, every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching about Christians being judged and unsaved people being judged, and a lot of times people get all these things confused. But if you'll remember this, that everybody's sin has already been judged, and it was judged 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Now, no one is ever judged for sin. Now, a saved person, a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will be judged for their work, and they will be rewarded for what they have done. An unsaved person will be judged for his work, and they cannot work enough to get to heaven, so therefore they'll be condemned and go to hell because they tried to work to get to heaven. And these two judgments, the judgment of the saved and the judgment of the lost, are taking place at two different times. The lost are saved just before time stops, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's at the end of Christ's 1,000 years of Christ's reign on the earth. Christ is going to come back to the earth one day. He's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, all the unsaved people who have ever lived from Cain all the way down through the 1,000 years, they'll all be resurrected. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged for their works, and this is found in Revelation, the 20th chapter. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire or hell or separation from God forever and ever and ever. Now, the saved are judged before the 1,000 years. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, then we're all taken up. We go up there, and we're up in heaven for 7 years. And while we're up in heaven during this 7 years, we're all, each Christian stands before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is told about in four different passages of Scripture. And if you have a bulletin or something that you can write down on, please jot these four verses of Scripture down, and we'll look at them for just a moment this morning. The first one is found in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse. And turn there, please, to Romans 14:10. It's page 1229. Now here, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about our judgment. And he's talking about our relationship to our brother. In the 10th verse it says, but why do you judge your brother? In other words, why do you keep on busybodying or sticking your nose into somebody else's business? Now stop trying to judge other Christians. What they do is their responsibility unto the Lord. Now each one of us are going to stand before this judgment seat alone. And it says here, now you stop judging your brother, or why do you set at naught or nothing your brother? In other words, why do you say what your brother is doing is nothing? You know, you have a lot of times you hear Christians talk about other Christians. Well, he's not a good Christian. Well, he doesn't do anything for the Lord. He ought to get with it, you know. Well, it's none of your business what he does. It's God's business. And I think God is perfectly capable of taking care of every one of his children. And he doesn't need any help from the rest of the children. Now, if you just take care of yourself, you'll have your hands full, I guarantee you. I know I have my hands full taking care of Nap and just keeping Nap straight. I don't even try to keep my wife straight. You just ask her. Now, I do have a responsibility to another one of my family that's smaller. And I do try to direct her attention in the right direction. But anybody else, I let them alone. Now, if they want some help, I'll be glad to help them. And I won't try to kick them and hurt them. But now the Bible says to let everybody, to not try to set it naught and not try to cut down other people. Now when you try to cut down somebody else, you're just realizing that you're not doing what you ought to do. And so you're sort of miserable in it, and you want everybody else to be miserable along with you. Now that's your problem. So leave everybody else. Now, notice what it says. Now, don't you judge your brother. Don't you try to cut down your brother. For we must all stand, and this word stand here, we must all individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us are going to stand before this judgment seat of Christ. Ourselves. In other words, here's what's going to happen. We are taken up to heaven. We're all up there in our glorified bodies, our immortal bodies. And they go down the list, and they'll say, Clark Knapp, and I'll stand up. And Jesus Christ will be there, and he says, all right, and he'll look down the book, and he'll see what I did for him. He says, all the time that I was in fellowship with the Lord, he's got it all written down there, and he's going to read all this out. And then he's going to put some crowns on my head. For everything I did in fellowship, I'm going to get a crown. Then I'm going to stand out of the way, and he says, Clark Dixon, she's going to stand up here. And she's going to be judged for what she did and not for what I did or what I made her do or what I didn't make her do. And then next, Barrett, Harry, he's going to stand up here. And he's going to be judged for what he did. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And this gives even some more details about this. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. It's on page 1235, beginning with verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, that's salvation. Christ is the foundation. Now, we are to build on this foundation our life. And we are to build in fellowship with God. In other words, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the 12th verse. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, and you can build out of six different materials that are divided into two different groups. This is 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse. All right? The materials that you build out of are gold, silver, precious stones. That's one group. And then wood, hay, and stubble. All right? Gold, silver, precious stone. Gold has to do with deity, glorifying God. Silver has to do with redemption. Redemption means witnessing for Christ. Precious stone has to do with the fruit of the Spirit, or the control of the Holy Spirit. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble. Now notice, it says, every man's work. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire. Now what happens when fire gets to wood? Well, you can look up here and see. Now, it got put out before it completely went. But when God puts fire to your work and it's wood, it's not going out. There's not going to be a thing in the world left but ashes. And there's not going to be many of those because his fire is hot. All right, wood. And hay, what happens when hay gets on fire? Well, there's no way to put it out. And stubble is the same thing. Now, notice. If any man's work abide, the fire shall try every man's work of which sort it is, or shall test every man's work of which sort it is. Well, it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. See? The sort there means which kind, which one of the six it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he's going to receive a reward. He's going to get crowns on his head. If any man's work shall be burned, and they will, he'll suffer loss. Loss of what? Crown. Reward. But he himself shall be saved. You see, even though there's a total burnout. Suppose that I just stop today and I don't preach anymore and I just deny the Lord Jesus Christ and I just really live it up and I just kick the whole thing. I lose all my reward. I'll stand there and if somebody said I'll be clothed in nothing but the righteousness of God, that's all I'll have left. You know, completely burnt out. Now, it's great to be clothed in the life of God because that can't be burned. That's eternal. But it's nice not to be standing there in the union seat either. You know what I mean. All right? The fire shall try every man's work, and if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is the fire. Now, there's another passage of Scripture, and lack of time, we won't look at it this morning, but Hebrews, the 6th chapter, 7 through 12, and you can look at it at your leisure time. And this talks about exactly the same thing as 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. For we must all appear before this judgment seat of Christ, notice, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, if it's bad, the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to go up in smoke. If it's the good, it's the gold, silver, and precious stone, and the fire will not bother gold, silver, and precious stone. There's no way it can hurt it. Now, how do we produce gold, silver, and precious stone? Or what about these crowns? Now, there are four different crowns in the Word of God that are described. There are four different ones. And we want to look at these four crowns this morning. If you have your Bibles and you've got a pencil, the first one we'd like to look at is the crown of joy. And found in Philippians, the fourth chapter, the first verse. And also in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the ninth verse. And we'll just turn to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the ninth verse. 2 Thessalonians. Now you go through the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians, and then the second chapter and the 19th verse of 1 Thessalonians. It's on page 1291. I'll begin reading at the 17th verse. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, I'm still in heart, Paul said, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Are ye not our crown of rejoicing? Now you see, Paul had been there to Thessalonica. He had witnessed to these people. He had told them how to have eternal life, and they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So by witnessing, they became a crown of rejoicing to Paul. In other words, every time you witness to somebody and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, then you receive a crown of rejoicing, or a crown of joy, as it says in Philippians, the fourth chapter, the first verse. This crown of joy or rejoicing. All right, turn with me a couple of pages over to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, the seventh verse. Just three or four pages over to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and the first verse. And this talks about the crown of righteousness. Second Timothy, the fourth chapter. If I said the first verse, I meant the seventh verse instead of the first verse. Paul here is saying, I have fought a good fight. Now, Paul is writing here, and this is the end of his ministry. And he's writing to Timothy just before his decease. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. In other words, he's completed God's will for his life, and he's about to die. He says, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because I have fought the good fight, I have been keeping on pitching. I've been keeping on throwing those punches out there. I've been keep on presenting the gospel and telling people how to be saved. I have finished the course. I have kept on keeping on. I've kept the faith. I have not denied the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, they will all be judged. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all, and that includes you personally, if you know Christ as your Savior, all them that love his appearance. Now, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're faithful, you keep on keeping on for him, and it doesn't make any difference the circumstances around, but you just keep on loving the Lord and keep on serving him, and it doesn't matter what everybody else does, because you're not going to be judged for what they do. You'll be judged for what you do. Then you'll get a crown of righteousness. You see that God has laid up there in store for you. All right? The third crown is called the crown of life. And it's found in, turn a couple of pages on further over to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, and let's look at the 12th verse. And this is called the crown of life. And this crown is given for enduring temptation. Notice the 12th verse of James 1. It's on page 1327. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, there's a crown of life. And so if you endure temptation, God will give you the crown of life. Now, there are all kind of pressures. There are all kind of temptations. There are all kind of testings that come your way. And sometimes we get to it and we say, God, it's so hard. God, I just don't believe I can stand anymore. God, please take it away. It just hurts. And we go to crying and whining and carrying on like a two-year-old, you know, when the guest fell down and knocked the bark off his knee or something. But you endure it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I know you got this for my good and for your glory. And Lord, just teach me what you want me to know through all this suffering and this testing and this temptation that comes my way. Look at Revelation, the second chapter, and the 10th verse. It's on back, put toward the back of your Bible a little bit further. Revelation 2:10, this talks about the same crown. It says, fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Those testings that come you, don't fear those things. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Some people are going to have to go to prison because of Satan's testing upon them and the trials that he said. And that ye may be tried, that ye may be tested. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death. Even if it takes you to the place of dying, endure it. And I will give you a crown of life. So we get a crown of life by enduring the temptation. Now to 1 Peter, this is back a couple of pages toward the front of your Bible. To 1 Peter, look at the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. Now, this is a crown of glory, and I'll begin reading at the 2nd verse. It says, feed the flock of God. Peter here is exhorting the elders. He says, I'll exhort the elders who are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, you as a Christian, there are baby Christians around who need to be fed. There are those who need to know the Word of God. Are you trying to help anyone to know the Word of God better? Are you trying to do the work of a pastor? Now, what is a pastor do? He's to feed the flock. He's to feed the sheep. He's to tell them what they need to know so they can not be hungry spiritually. They are to comfort and console, to edify, to upbuild. All right, we should do this willingly, not because we are constrained, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, don't just lord over people. Don't try to rule them and tell them what they got to do, but be an example to them. And when the chief shepherd, now who is the chief shepherd? When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When Jesus Christ comes, he'll give you a crown of glory for witnessing and for teaching and for doing the work of the ministry. And everyone can do that. Now, maybe you're not interested in any of these classes. Well, that's perfectly all right. You'll still graduate. You know, when I graduated from high school and I graduated from college, you know, we had graduation day. And this is what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. You know, we stood up there, and the president of the college or the superintendent of the school, he stood up and he says, all right. And he calls the first name out of some fellow or girl, and he is the magna cum laude or the salutatorian. So he comes up and he gets his diploma. And then the valedictorian, and then the second one is the salutatorian, you see. He's number two. He had the next to the best grades. He did more work in preparation for class than anybody else except one fellow. So he was number two. And then there were those who graduated with special honor. They were the next group that came by, and they got their degree. And then there were those who graduated with honors. They came by, and they got those. And then there's the rest of us who got our diplomas, too. Now, we all graduated, every one of them. But see, there's that valedictorian. And he's going to be on the right hand of Jesus Christ for the 1,000 years. He's going to be his right hand man. There's going to be the salutatorian. He's going to be on the left hand. And then there's those who are going to be graduate with special honors. They have served the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have these crowns, and they're going to be next in line in the government. And then there are those who are going to graduate with honors. They're going to be out there next. And then there's the rest of us peons. We're going to be out there somewhere else. Now, we'll be there, but we will not be very high in the government, and we'll not have these crowns. Now, I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture, and it's found in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And it tells us what we should do to inherit these crowns. And look at the 9th chapter, the 24th verse. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Now, when we have an athletic event, track meet. How many people run in the meet? Everybody on the team. They all run. Everybody runs. We have representatives from all different schools, and they all get out there and they all run. But only one receives the prize. Only one wins the event. See? Now the Bible says, "So run that ye may attain." The Bible says that we ought to run that we might obtain crowns, the prize. Notice the fifth verse. "For everyone that strives for the mastery." Now, to strive for the mastery means that you enter the gymnasium. See, they had the Corinthian games. And everyone who wanted to compete entered the gymnasium, and they stayed in there for 10 months. And they trained. They answered all the trumpet calls. Every time they was time to exercise, they all had to go out and exercise. It didn't matter how well you felt or how lousy you felt or what the weather was like out there. It may be 100 degrees in the shade or it may be below freezing. If he called, you went. And you exercised. And you stayed on a certain diet. You only ate what they gave you, nothing else. Now it says, "So run that you may obtain." Every man that strives for the master is temperate in all things. In other words, he trains himself. He disciplines himself. And you know, we've gotten so lazy and so sloppy that we don't discipline ourselves anymore. If I feel like studying, I study. If I don't, I go play golf or tennis, or I go to a movie, or I do something else. We don't study because we have to get up our class work anymore. We study because we feel like it. And if we don't feel like it, we just go to bed and do something else. If we feel like going to work, we go to work. If we don't, we stay home. Now, this is the way. If we want to go to war, we go to war. You know, if we don't, well, we flee to Canada or somewhere. No discipline at all anymore. The same thing the Christian, you know. We don't discipline ourselves anymore. Well, the Christian life, well, you got to learn that Bible. That's hard. Well, it sure is. It takes a lot of sweat, blood, and tears. It takes coming to church and sitting on a hard pew for an hour and fighting to stay awake sometimes. You may not be feeling too well, so I don't feel well, so I believe I'll just sit back in. And I stayed up to 12 or 1 last night, so I believe I'll just not go this morning. Or maybe there's another reason or two that we won't mention right now. Every man that strives for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They got out there and they ran in those races to get a crown that will fade away. They'll rot. You see? You may be the greatest pole vaulter in the world this year, but next year somebody else may break your record. You know? You may play a certain position on the team this year, but next year somebody else is going to have it. That's corruptible. That'll vanish away. It's gone. Now, they got a crown. They got a prize. They got a prize of ivy leaves. When they won their race in the Corinthian games, they would step up there to the reviewing stand, and they would place a crown on his head of ivy leaves for winning that race. Now, the Bible says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain, we run the race of life, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ to obtain an incorruptible crown, or we should say incorruptible crowns for us. You see, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of glory. We run that we might obtain these incorruptible crowns. Paul says, I therefore run, not uncertainly. I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm doing. I know how to pick my feet up, and I know how to put them down. I know why when I throw that punch, I know exactly how to throw it and where to throw it, and I don't miss my mark. When I'm witnessing for Jesus Christ, I know exactly what to say to a man to show him that he's lost and going to hell. And the only way he can be saved is to have the righteousness of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the scriptures where I can tell a man this, and I know exactly where to go to show him, because I have studied, I have prepared myself, I have gone through sweat, blood, and tears, if you please. He says, I run not uncertainly, so fight I not as one that is hitting the air, just shadow boxing, just throwing punches at anywhere and messing everything up. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. I should become disqualified. So we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are judged for what we do. Notice back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse again. For we must all appear before this judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I don't know how you're running today. I don't know what kind of fight you're fighting. And it's not my business, really. But it is your business. Are you running as one who's fighting the air? Do you not know where you're going, exactly what you're doing? The only way you can know is through the Word of God. The only way you can have confidence is because you have been instructed through the Word of God as to how to run. Now, I've seen people running down a track, and it looked like they were going to come pieces because they did not know how to run. They did not know how to pick up their feet and their knees and their legs and put them down. I've seen people who, if they had just a little training, they could have been tremendous high jumpers or pole vaulters. I've seen football players who could not even get out in a three-point stance. They had not been trained. Now, how in the world are they going to get a good start? How are they going to throw a block? Or how are they going to get off fast if they are split in or something like this, if they do not know how to run or how to get out or how to start? And I know Christians who have not studied, they have not taken the time to learn the Word of God, and they are just out there sort of ambling around in the dark. Well, how can you have confidence in this? There's no way you can. And those people who criticize, those people who have studied, and I spent 5 years of my life studying just how to be saved and how to go to heaven and how to have eternal life. 5 whole years. That's about all I ever read or studied or even thought about for 5 years. people criticize me because I'm dogmatic on going to heaven. Well, just let them have at it, because I really couldn't care less. Because I do know what you have to do to get to heaven. And I'm prepared to tell you how. And I don't miss punches. I know exactly what a man has to do. And in essence, it's this. Man is a sinner. He's lost outside of Jesus Christ. Sin separates man from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And when you put your absolute confidence and your absolute trust in Him to have died in your place and paid for your sins, the Bible says you do not perish, but you have everlasting life. And you can, right where you're sitting right now, you can rely completely upon Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for all of your sins, have God's righteousness, and go to heaven when you die. And it's based on your faith. It's your relying upon Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him right now as your Savior? Right where you're sitting? It's not by praying. It's by believing. It's not by turning over a new leaf. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not by anything that you can do of yourself at all whatsoever. But it's by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Will you trust Him right now and have this everlasting life? Shall we pray?